Book of Jeremiah, and chapter 12, Jeremiah chapter 12, and so we got a hand up for this, Jeremiah chapter 12. So Jeremiah was in a fight. Song fits in somewhat of the message tonight. So Jeremiah chapter 12. So once again, the prophet here is preaching to his own people. He found out there's a conspiracy from his own family, maybe his own loved ones, that don't want him to preach the truth of the judgment on the southern kingdom. And so he's found out there's a conspiracy. Conspiracy coming out of Anathoth. Anathoth was where he grew up. Anathoth was the city of the priests. His father was a priest. So his father, unless he was converted like Jeremiah, probably was opposed to his own son preaching that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. All right, so let me read verse 1 here. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I pled with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Father, we pray you bless us. We thank you for the word of God and privilege once again to be here in the house of God, hear from thee, and pray that you'll give us understanding, strengthen us, encourage us in the word of God. Pray that you'll help us to learn from Jeremiah, his challenges in trying to do the will of God, and help us to make the applications of our lives as well. We pray for you, ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here he's asking the age-old question. So the chapter began with Jeremiah's question, so I'm summarizing the chapter right now. About the prosperity of the wicked, that's in verses 1 through 4. And the Lord's rejoinder to the prophet, verses 5 and 6. Jehovah's rejection of the temple, 7 through 13. And his conditional promise to Israel's neighbors, at the tail end of the chapter. So it's kind of a summary of the chapter. In all of this, we see the prophet was careful in his approach, asserting the righteousness of the Lord. So he starts off here, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. So he's very careful in his approach. He's going to question the Lord while pleading with him. He desired to understand the Lord's judgment and why they did not fall on the wicked. So who were the wicked? The wicked were the Babylonians. They were terrible people. They're the ones who destroyed Assyria. And so now we have the Babylonians. So it's got one nation after another that's wicked, and they keep coming in after the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom. Why is this? Well, it's because the Lord was going to judge them for their unfaithfulness. So he's pleading, and he wants to know why the Lord is not judging the wicked. So he says, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why is it? This was and is the age-old question of the treacherous people being happy. So Job asked the question, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, and are mighty in power? Why is it? The wicked seem to get away with everything. And here I'm trying to do right in my life and my family, my church, my living, my work, trying to do right. And it's just not fair because challenges always come along and doesn't seem like things work out. All right, then Asaph said the same thing, saying, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73. Other prophets said the same thing, Habakkuk and Malachi as well. But let's look at Asaph there, because he is giving us insight here in Psalm 73. And so he goes on here. He says in verse 3, I was envious at the foolish, Psalm 73:3. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And so on. He goes through this. And finally, he says in verse 16, so Asaph was King David's musician. This is probably when King David was ousted by Absalom. So the musician, he's right there with David. And when he says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. And so he goes on here. But he has to find this out in the place of God. Why the wicked seem to get away with everything, but the Lord does deal with them in time. So we learned this in our house of God, in the local church here. We learned this. Still the world that doesn't receive biblical revelation still goes through this. If believers go through this from time to time, how much more the world? All right, so he asked the question there in verse 1. He goes on, verse 2. Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. And so he's likening the wicked to a tree. Takes root, grows, bears fruit, so on. So he used the analogy of the tree and the wicked. They have been planted, taken root, grown, produced fruit, that had needs met with no condemnation. Their hearts had not been dealt with. But Jeremiah's heart had been dealt with. And the Lord dealt with Jeremiah in his heart and allowed him to receive rejection, mockery, loneliness, and conspiracies. So who was Jeremiah? He was a faithful prophet preaching the word of God, and yet he receives all this. So he asks here, does the Lord know these things? But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Hast thou seen me and tried mine heart towards thee? Pull them out like sheep for their slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. So in this, basically saying it's just not fair. So we never say that, do we? It's just not fair. Does the world seem advantaged? But you're not. You know, the secular world. Especially, I think, in people and employment and society and so on. Life's just not fair. And so, anyway, if Jeremiah were God, see, so this is the way we think sometimes. Now, if I were God, this is the way I'd deal with this. Well, you're not. He suggested he would deal with the wicked as sheep for the slaughter. That's Isaiah 53:7, by the way. And so Isaiah wrote before Jeremiah, so Jeremiah might have been thinking that passage. Being compassionate, forgiving towards one's enemy is not easy. Not easy. Paul says this to Christians in Rome. We looked at this Monday night, Romans chapter 12. So here are six Baptist churches in Rome. And Paul writes to them. He hadn't got there yet. But he says, so why is he reminding these Christians there in Rome with these truths? He says in verse 17, so it's 12:17 of Romans. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. To recompense or pay back. All right, I'm going to get even. You ever say that? I'm going to get even. That's payback. That's recompense. You don't get even. Is it possible, as much as it lieth in you, to live peaceably with all men? All right, so where you work, society, whatever your contacts are, you're around a lot of unsaved people, and it's hard to live peaceably with the unsaved. It really is. Dearly beloved, he says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. All right, so he goes on to say, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. So you return his evil with good. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. This might be an idiomatic expression for bringing about conviction. Be not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, so here we have some of these verses that show up here. And yet, Jeremiah needed to learn this lesson. And so he's challenged about being a compassionate, forgiving towards one's enemies, especially since they were his household who wanted to kill him. So anyway, as the earlier bruit, as the noise, or suggested, the noise from the Babylonians from the north as they began to their destructive march to Jerusalem revealed the destruction of the fields and the beasts and the birds. So Jeremiah says here in verse 4, how long shall land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. So the he here, presumably is referring to the Lord, Jehovah, and Jeremiah is suggesting he or Jehovah would not see their end, the destruction of the land. So he's laying out some of these things in a very strong way, although trying to be respectful, that the Lord has failed him, and not dealt with the wicked. Of course, he has a conspiracy hanging over his head. So now the Lord gives a response to him, 5 and 6. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee, yea, they have called the multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. So in this, the Lord's response was not one of consolation or encouragement. Didn't give him any encouragement. It was a direct challenge to the man of God who accepted the Lord's calling, but now was complaining. So we're all called to service. We're called to serve the Lord in whatever capacities we have in life and so on. And the Lord's call is difficult from a human point of view. If it were easy, anybody could do it. Difficult. Difficult to serve the Lord. Jehovah is asked if he could not run with the footmen, how would he run with the horses? In other words, this is a roundabout way of saying, Jeremiah, the worst is yet to come. So toughen up. I'm really saying that. Paul challenged Timothy, saying, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. So, let's see, one of the songs. What was one of the songs we sang tonight? The fight song? The fight is on. Yeah, right. That's a good choice. Fight is on. Maybe we need to sing it again. Anyway, the fight is on. He's telling Jeremiah, toughen up. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil hates you especially because you're a child of God. And so we're in a battle in this world. We battle in this world with the world, the flesh, and the devil, but we rest in heaven. So our heavenly rest is coming, but it hasn't come here yet. We're still on earth. So there's battle. All right, so while still peace in Jerusalem, how will he do with the swelling of the Jordan? All right, so the enemy hadn't gotten there yet. But the enemy is coming, so things will get a lot worse. So the Lord said that no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So looking back to the good old days, the easy days, or whatever it is, looking back. So American Christianity is weak and worldly. Do you know that? American Christianity is weak and worldly. And so it doesn't cost much to be an American Christian. We've got it made. We've got money. We've got resources. We've got popularity. We've got so many things. And so American Christianity is weak and worldly. But there are many Christians around the world who, because they don't have the abundance that we have here, are in a tough fight right now. Serving the Lord is all about convenience for American Christianity. About convenience. What's easy for me? And very little about physical or financial commitment. So what challenges you, church member? Is our membership here about convenience? Sun's out. I'll come. As long as the services are short, because I got important stuff to do. So serving the Lord is all about convenience. So what challenges us? What challenges us? So I mentioned this in the lecture series, but the Lord's given me the privilege to be in about 12 different countries around the world. I've seen Christianity firsthand, and many individuals are highly challenged, and their Christian commitment is not about convenience. Not about convenience. All right, so what challenges us? Well, the Lord says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. All right, so here he gives a strong challenge to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you're in a battle. You're in a battle for your life. You need to be faithful to me. You be faithful to me and I'll take care of you. That's the biblical truth. Be faithful to the Lord and I'll take care of you. Specifically, Jehovah revealed to the prophet that his brethren and family had a conspiracy to deal treacherously with Jeremiah. So we're probably not in that situation, as far as we know, right? We don't have loved ones and the family and people close to us that are in a conspiracy to want to kill us. So he was facing this. And they would speak fair words, but desiring to kill. The Lord says, don't believe them. So here the Lord gives information to the prophet. So the prophet, although he had many challenges, the Lord took care of him. He revealed truth to him. He revealed conspiracies to him. He allowed Jeremiah to make it all the way through the fall of the southern kingdom, 586. And so the Lord was with him, but Jeremiah complains about things, and rather than just allowing the Lord to take care of situations. So anyway, 7 through 13, we have a lengthy section here. So after Jeremiah gets done complaining, and the Lord basically rebukes him, the Lord says, I have forsaken my house. The Lord says, what do you think about me? I've forsaken my house. I'm turning my house, that's the Solomonic temple, over to the Babylonians. How do you think I feel? These are my chosen people. So I use the expression without form and avoid again. We saw that in chapter 4, but you also see that back in Genesis 1 too, that as I try to picture this in my mind and explain it, that the Lord had a plan. He had a plan for creation, and he put landmass on the watery earth there, and he had the expectation that his people would be there. No doubt the Garden of Eden was on the landmass, and he wanted his chosen people, the coming from Adam's seed. It would be all mankind eventually to be there on the landmass. Garden of Eden, enjoy this as long as they could there. And so he started things off that the earth was without form and void. Now the only time we ever see this expression is now with the fall of the southern kingdom in the promised land. So here we have the chosen people in the promised land, in the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, that he gave them, and it's all crumbling. So from his point of view, I've gone from this bookend of creation all the way down to this bookend with the southern kingdom, and my plan here is crumbling, and I've got to destroy my house. So there's the heartbreak of the heart of the Lord. So Jeremiah, you had a heartbreak? You had a tough time? Now, of course, God is perfect. We understand that. But nevertheless, this is his heartbreak. All right, so we look here. He says, his response to Jeremiah is, I have forsaken my house. I have left my inheritance. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of the enemies. This was never his plan. And yet you understand the tragedy that the Lord sees as he probably brings this in a human perspective for Jeremiah, who's complaining. And now we get to see the Lord's perspective on this. He likens his heritage to a lion, a bird, a vineyard, a field, a wilderness, and desolation. He will use spoilers, he says, that'd be the Babylonians, with his sword of the Lord. So we see the expression there at the in verse 12. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. So it's as if the Lord has a sword and he's turned it over to the Babylonians. So you use my sword, the sword of the Lord, to destroy my people. Can you imagine that? He's losing the house, the temple, the special Solomonic temple. He's losing his people. He has to turn his sword over to the Babylonians to destroy his people. So we sense from a human point of view the heartbreak of the Lord. As I mentioned before, these prophets, as weeping Jeremiah, as he was weeping for himself, he was the physical manifestation of the Lord weeping for his people. In fact, we're told there in John, in two verses, the shortest verses in the New Testament, what? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And so here we see the heartbreak of the Lord. And so we're getting a perspective. Jeremiah's issues from a human point of view, and he's cascading the Lord. Why don't you deal with the wicked? And the Lord could have said, well, I am. Oh, I am dealing with the wicked. Happens to be the southern kingdom. But I'm going to use the Babylonians. And then after I'm done using the Babylonians, I'm going to bring in the Medo-Persians. But this brings out the very intimate relationship Jeremiah had with the Lord and the Lord had with Jeremiah. And so he's going to use the spoilers, destroy his people because they've got these occultic high places and take away their peace and so on. So as we look there in verse 13 then, they have sown wheat but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. So basically, the southern kingdom was just continuing business as usual. Don't listen to this prophet. We've got a conspiracy going. We're going to kill the prophet Jeremiah. We're just going to continue in our occultic practices and the finances and everything else. And we're going to go merrily on our way because Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about. So they will continue agricultural and occultic practices, which will give no profit. So the Lord will not allow them to profit through any of this. And only they will be ashamed when the fierce anger of the Lord is fulfilled, as he allows the Babylonians to bring the sword of the Lord and destroy them. but take them into captivity. So the book of Jeremiah gives us insights to this prophet who is going through some extreme difficulties, and yet the Lord was patient with him, but the Lord also addressed him and said, you've got a heartbreak, I've got a heartbreak. I'll take care of you, and you're going to make it through, but I've got a heartbreak. Many of my people and my temple's not going to make it through. So when we challenge the Lord about things, he wants to challenge us about things. He's created billions and billions of people with the hope of redeeming all of them. And very few of them will ever be redeemed in human history. You think of that?
That's right.
And so we see two perspectives here. Jeremiah's complaint, and the Lord bears his heart to Jeremiah and what's going to have to happen here. And so we can learn from this as well. We may have complaints, but we realize that we're in a battle. Amen. We're in a battle. And as Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness. Good soldier. Who are you supposed to please in this fallen world? Amen. The Lord.
Amen.
And so we learn from these things. Our Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the life of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. Testimony given here in Scripture. I pray that you help us to think on these things and have a perspective in our lives and our relationship with the Lord, his relationship with us. Pray that you might bless us and encourage us, we pray, as we learn more about the Lord. As he deals with the world, and as he uses us to deal with the world as well, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.